Good. You guys are preaching my sermon for me during the wow moments thing. That was great. You know, I feel like God has given me, as far as spiritual gifts go, you know, a spirit of discernment. And just, you know, I had been praying, God, just really what's on the heart of the people of grace. And so the message he gave me, just what you spoke in the testimony time, really affirms that God is in this. It was just amazing. It would have been nice just to springboard right off of what you were saying and just keep going from there. But it was great. And if you notice any stains or dirt on my clothes, James decided in youth group class in Sunday school this morning to have a little outside activity. So I may have gotten a little too overeager and I fell down one time. So they weren't like this before I came to church, so I did not come dressed dirty. You won't even be able to see it. I covered up pretty good. But no, that's great. It's great to be here with you guys. If you just join me with a word of prayer here right now. Father God, Holy Spirit, thank you for being in this place. Thank you for what you want to say through me to my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Thank you for where you have us. Thank you that you are always in control of our lives. Help us to remember that. And thank you for the challenges you bring in our lives for our benefit. Amen. So I want to tell you a story about a man who wanted to go parachuting. He wanted to skydive, and he'd done it several times with an instructor, but this time he wanted to do it by himself. So he's in his plane. He's in this plane. He's up thousands of feet in the air, and it's time for him to jump. And he jumps. He's going, and he's free-falling, and he's enjoying the experience. The rush, here comes the earth up at him, and it's time for him to pull his cord. So he pulls the cord, and nothing happens. So he starts to panic a little bit, but he has the emergency cord. So he pulls that, and still, nothing happens. So now he's in a life or death situation, plummeting towards earth at super speed. And as he looks down at the earth, he sees this other man come rocketing up towards him, just shooting up from the earth towards him, and they're getting closer to each other, and as they pass each other in the air, he shouts over to this guy. He says, "Hey, do you know anything about parachutes?" And the other guy says, "No, do you know anything about gas stoves?" So they found themselves in bad circumstances, in a bad experience. You know, and they didn't see it coming either. They didn't realize that the experience that they were going to be in that day was going to be in one they didn't want to be. And that's usually how trouble comes, isn't it? It doesn't announce itself beforehand. It just, it comes. But God knows that. And I think, I've asked the youth before, and I'll pose this question to you. If you had the choice, which would you rather choose? Would you choose a life of comfort, one with easy successes, and live your life that way, still honoring God, but not a lot of challenges? Or would you choose one that has lots of difficulties and ones of challenge and hardships and things that you can't understand? I think, at least from myself, I know I would, if I had the choice, I would probably choose the easy life because it's my flesh. And my flesh wants to protect itself and it wants to be successful. And there's pride and I want to do good all the time. And I never want to fail. But as we'll study here today, we'll learn that the things that we go through are for our benefit, are for our growth. Some of those times we go into certain circumstances. Some of the examples that I want to look at today in the Old Testament from King David and from Elijah, I realized that the times when they were at their worst, they were in caves. So I want to just look at this next part here and call these cave experiences. You know, maybe we've all had our own cave experience as well, where the hardships of life or whatever's going on in your life, you feel like you have to get away. You want to be in this cave, in this dark place. You feel alone. I think everybody's been there at one time in their life or another. Whatever it might be a part of, whether it's something at home, whether it's something at work, whether it's your health, whether it's relationships, spiritually, you know, there's just a time where we feel that we're in this cave, we're in by ourselves, we're alone, and it can be hard. And where is God in those situations? So let's look at Psalm 142 first. Now this is a cave experience that David is in. King Saul is chasing him down for no real reason other than jealousy. David has been a faithful servant, and he's been doing wonderful. He's been succeeding. He's been successful. And yet, all of a sudden, Saul wants to kill him. And I don't know if you've ever been there, maybe not necessarily having somebody want to kill you, but just asking yourself, what did I do wrong? Why are you accusing me of this? Why am I in this situation right now? And if you've ever been there, you can relate to David. And let's really see what he says here to God. He says, I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. In the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. Look and see, there is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. Have you felt that way? Nobody cares. I have no one to help me. And we know David had people to help him, just like we know we have people to help us, and yet there's still that feeling there. There's still that feeling there that we are alone in this situation. I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison. Listen to this part. That I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. More often than not, when David writes a psalm, he ends it on a positive note, which is something that can encourage us, that even though he's pouring out and he's venting before God, he ends it on a positive note to reinforce his hope and his faith in the Lord. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness, that I may praise your name. He wants to praise the name of the Lord. And just one other psalm here, Psalm 13. I don't know if David was in a cave at this point, but it was definitely a cave experience for him. Psalm 13. And this is a question that's just so raw for David, and something that I just feel so many people have asked before. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long, God? God, where are you? What is going on? How long must I put up with this? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer me, Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. David, if for nothing else, he is very dramatic in what he does. He's very emotional. He goes from glorifying God to, I'm going to die. I'm going to die if you don't help me. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But, and here it is again, and it's what should be in our lives too, even when we're pouring our hearts out to God, we should include this but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart still rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise. I will sing, for he has been good to me. For he has been good to me. Even through the darkest cave experience that you might be in, remember that the Lord has been good to you. Here I raise my Ebenezer, right? What is this Ebenezer? You know, I think if you look in the history of this stone that was set up in the children of Israel when they were battling the Philistines, it says, in the song it says, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thine help I've come. Up to this point, God, you've brought me through this, and I'm raising this memorial right now for what you've done for me. So when you're in a trial, when you're in another tribulation, you can look back and you can remember, yes, you see, I was in this difficult situation. David's slain giants. He's killed lions, he's killed bears with the Spirit, with the Lord's power. And if I can do that, God, then surely you will deliver me through this situation too. What has God delivered you from in the past? Think about that. Think about your life. Our life is made up of experiences, right? There are so many experiences that we have, experiences with others, experiences with things, some good, some bad. Think about those experiences that God has been faithful to you. If you can't think of any, think of them and write them down later, because you will need them. You will need them. So that's David. You think about these challenges that come in our life, and we need them, right? I don't know why life is like that we need challenges to be able to grow. But think about anything in life, really. If you want to grow physically, what do you have to do? You have to put your body through physical challenge. You have to push weight. You have to get out there and run, and it doesn't feel good. Why can't growing feel good? I don't know, but there is this challenge, and when we go through the challenge, that's what produces growth. When we want to increase our intellectual capabilities, what do? We have to study. We have to put our mind through rigorous training. We have to go to school. Most people don't find school that fun. Why can't we sit on the couch watching TV and eating bonbons all day and get stronger and smarter? I don't even know what a bonbon is, really. I think a cream puff, but that's a cream puff. What's a bonbon? But donuts. They're eating donuts and you're sitting on the couch. Why can't you get smarter and why can't you get stronger? You can't. You have to put your body through physical duress. Just like in your spirit, you have to go through things in life to be able to grow and mature. And we will look at verses that say that. But let's look at a story of Elijah yet. 1 Kings chapter 19. And before we get into 1 Kings chapter 19, we have to understand 1 Kings chapter 18. And that's where Elijah literally has a mountaintop experience. He's on Mount Carmel. And apparently Mount Carmel, if you know anything about the story of Elijah and how he was up against the prophets of Baal, 400-1, but when it's one with God, that's a majority. It doesn't matter how many are on the other side. So it was Elijah and God versus these 400 false prophets of Baal. And apparently Mount Carmel was a significant mountain for Baal. Apparently it was a place that Baal was supposed to have a lot of power. And so Elijah picks the place that Baal has the most power, and he has this altar, pours with water, gets this bull on it, and the prophets of Baal spend all day slashing themselves and crying out to a god that doesn't exist, and he gets to make fun of them. He says, is your god in the bathroom? Why isn't he doing this? It's just this great story. And towards the end of the day then, fire from heaven, boom, lights up this altar. And God is proven to be God. Man, how many of you would love to have that kind of experience in your life, where there are people around you, the world is around you, doubters, and you can say, no, this is God. And God says, yes, boom, I am God. Oh, I would love to have those experiences. But God doesn't always do that, rarely does that, because he wants us to live by faith, to work through faith, to grow. Again, there's that growing. But Elijah gets to have this mountaintop experience, and the people of Israel see for themselves that God is God. What can man do to me? Elijah is full of power, full of the zeal for the Lord, and the Spirit is in him, and he starts running, and he outruns Ahab's chariot. King Ahab, he outruns that chariot back to the city to proclaim the Lord. He proclaims the Lord. And then we come to chapter 19. I don't know what exactly the time period is between chapter 18 and chapter 19, but it's not long, a few days maybe, which may help me understand what happens here, because I'll show you. Ahab tells Jezebel everything. He goes home, and Ahab, if you know anything about him, he's a crybaby. I can just see him going before his queen, and she wears the pants, and he's like, he won, and it's so bad. And so he's crying before Jezebel, and Jezebel, she's just full with rage, and she sends this message to Elijah. She says, tell this guy, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them, meaning one of the prophets of Baal who are now dead. So in other words, you're a dead man, Elijah. And this is the part I don't get. Verse 3, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. What? What? Chapter 18, people, he's had the mountaintop experience with God, fire from heaven, what can man do to me? A couple days later, oh no, somebody threatened my life. I'm going to have to run. Now look, I don't want to make light of people's experiences. I don't want to make light at all. This sermon is not about making light of the challenges that we have to go through, because they are hard, or else we wouldn't call them challenges. We would call them fun time. But they're challenges, and we have to go through them, and it makes it hard. It does. But if Elijah would have just had that perspective that, man, there's that milestone that God just brought me through. Do your worst, Jezebel, because it's in God's hands. But he doesn't. And I know I've experienced that too. I've had a mountaintop experience with God, and all it takes for me to doubt God is a little cold or something. Oh, I'm not feeling so good today. God, why do I have this cold? Oh, God, do you really love me? It's like, what? Come on, Lloyd. Come on. Come on, Elijah. So he's afraid and he runs for his life. And in fact, if you look on a map here, so from Mount Carmel, and then he runs to the city, and then he runs down to Beersheba, which is about 100 miles away. So he's just running as far away from this situation as possible. And then from Beersheba, he drops off his servants. All right, you guys are good. I'm going in the desert now. I'm going even farther away. So really, from Mount Carmel experience to in the desert, that's about 200 miles away. So he is putting himself as far away from a situation as possible. And that's really what we want to do a lot of times, too. We just want to get away from the bad stuff. We do not want any part of that. We don't want to be challenged in life. But God, thankfully, in his loving kindness, believe it or not, allows us to be in those challenges. But it's hard to imagine that as loving kindness, right? Because we are so used to comfort. We're so used to love being a word that just means getting whatever you want. So when God takes something away from us and we have to go through a challenge, we have a hard time translating that as love. So we read just a little bit farther down here. Let's see, he gets in this desert and he's very mopey and he's exhausted and he falls under this bush and he falls asleep. And as he lays down, he's just saying, "I've had enough, Lord." I'm in the end of verse 4. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." And I don't know, just the word self-pity comes to mind here. And we're going to look at that a little bit later here too, the word self-pity and how dangerous that can be to us. But he just lays down, "I'm no better than my ancestors." How many of you have said that before? Maybe not in that terminology, but "I'm just worthless, God. I've tried. I've tried to do it this way. You know, people before me have failed, or I'm not even as good as they are. I've tried. I'm just a failure." Man, Elijah, how far you've fallen, huh? Come, so as we go down a little bit farther in 19, I'll look at verse 14 of chapter 19, and now he's in this cave, and God's speaking to him, and he says, "Hey, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here, Elijah?" Maybe we should ask ourselves that sometimes. You know, you're in the heat of the moment. You know, physically, medically, from a medical standpoint, when you're in a physically stressful situation, things happen to your body, and your mind kind of shuts off. You go into a fight or flight response. Your heart rate picks up, your blood pressure rises, you start to sweat a little more, blood is transferred to either your legs or your arms so you can fight or you can run. And where does the blood leave then? It leaves your brain. So you're in this stressful situation, and you're thinking about fighting or running, when you really should be, just like God said there, "What are you doing? What are you doing, Lloyd? How much value would that have to me if I would have said, whoa, before I get in this fighting match, before I get in this shouting match, before I start freaking out, what am I doing? What am I doing?" Right? So that's what God's doing here. "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And he says, excuse my whiny voice here, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty, and the Israelites have rejected your covenant and torn down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." You know, that's exactly how it sounds to me when I read that. "Now they're trying to get me too. I'm the only one left, God. Shucks." You know, and Elijah's just really, really pouring it on here. And God says, "Now hold on. No, I still have things for you to do, Elijah." He gives him things to do. And then he says in verse 18, "Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." He says, "Elijah, there's still 7,000 people out there that you don't even know about that I have reserved for me to give me honor and glory. You're not the only one. You know, you're not the only one, people. You're not the only one." We might feel like that sometimes, but we're not. God is still in control, even though in that cave experience it gets dark and it gets lonely. So now I've made fun of those guys enough. Now let me make fun of myself a little bit here with my own story. I've started in my job that I've been at for quite a time. I've taken on a new position, and in this new position at my job, there was a customer, a man who came in. I'm trying to be generalized here. I came in and he said that I wasn't doing a good job, and frankly, I didn't really care about my job. It seemed like to him, and this guy who hardly ever comes in, who my bosses don't really know. So he calls not my boss, he calls my boss's boss to complain about me. So that makes me feel pretty little, pretty small, and what happens, I didn't know about this. He's talking to this boss. She in turn tells my boss, who writes up a disciplinary action for me, little paper, and then calls me in the office. I get called in, and I'm told, so-and-so complained about you, and here's what you need to do about it now. That's pretty much what it felt like to me. And without letting me explain anything or letting me say, well, wait a minute, let me tell my side of the story. Could I share a little bit about what actually happened here? But no. And this person that they barely knew occasionally came in, and they knew me for 12 years. They've known me and my character for 12 years. And for somebody, I don't know about you, but maybe for men more, we really define ourselves by our work. And for somebody to say that I'm not doing a good job at my work and that I don't really care really twisted the knife. And so I struggled for the next few days. And the fact that my bosses didn't really seem to back me up at all, that hurt. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. I think some of you have with, as an employee, an employer, that relationship can get very strenuous sometimes. And what do you do as a Christian when you feel falsely accused of things, just like David did? You know, what did I do? What did I do wrong? God, so I was struggling with that, struggling with bitterness. And I knew that, you know, I was saying, hold on, Lloyd, hold on. Before you go off half-cocked at your boss, what can you do? What should a Christian do here, you know? And during that time, I was reading a chapter of Proverbs every day of the month. And it must have been the 12th day of the month because I turned to Proverbs chapter 12 and I just read verse 1. And the end of verse 1 says, he who, in my translation, literally, says, he who hates correction is stupid. That's what it said. It said the word stupid. And I read this and it just kind of like smacked me in the head. I'm like, so that's a correction that I need to receive, even though it wasn't really fair? It's still, I have to receive this correction? This is not fair, God. Why do I have to be put in this situation? And it dawned on me that, you know what? You know, God might care about the situations we're in. He does. But I think maybe even more than those cave experiences, those situations that we're dealing with, He cares about how I'm handling it. He cares about what I do in it. Cares because those situations are for me, for my benefit. Am I going to get it? Or am I going to walk away in disgust and lose that opportunity for growth? So that was really an eye-opener for me. You see, when you're in a situation like that, when you're in hardship, when you're in challenges, the temptation is to kind of wrap yourself in the self-pity blanket. You know, oh man, woe is me. This is hard. This is too hard, God. Nobody knows about me. Nobody knows about my situation. Why am I in this situation, God? Why? Why does this have to happen to me? Me. Why me? Me. 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 You just keep saying me over and over again because that's what we're so focused on, me and my situation and how hard this is. And I know there are testimonies out there, and again, I'm not making light of a situation because there are situations that I don't even want to talk about. They're so terrible, and I know you've experienced those, and I would love to hear testimony on those. I would, because there's questions out there that I wonder, would I be faithful if I was put in this situation? And I know you have been put through those situations. I want to hear about those because I need encouragement. With the comfort we've received from God, let us comfort others, right? The Bible tells us that we're running a race, aren't we? And I don't know about, maybe, I don't want to be insulting, but I don't know if some of you have run in a while. But sometimes I go for a run just to keep at it, stay healthy if I can. And it feels good at first, right? You run in that first minute or two, yeah. And then, you know, I always do it to myself. Our development goes down and around, then it wraps up to this big hill, and that's how I finish. Every time, I always run up this big hill at the end, and I'm always saying, why don't I run the other way, down the hill and around? That would make much more sense than running up the hill at the end. But that's how life is, and that's how our spiritual journey is. There's a race, and we're running it. That's why Paul calls it a race, because it takes work, and it's exhausting, and it's hard. And sometimes you just want to quit. You just want to walk. But he doesn't say the Christian life is a walk. He says it's a run. It's a race. And we're supposed to keep moving. We're supposed to keep running. And I, you know what? Sometimes when we're wrapped in this self-pity blanket, it's easy for other people to judge us, right? And we feel that very, very easily. We are very sensitive to judgment when we're in self-pity mode. And a word to those who see somebody in self-pity mode, don't try to take that blanket off of them yourself. Don't try to take that off of them. You know, that's, I think about marathoners and they're handing out cold glasses of water as people are running. You know, that's like taking that water and just splashing it in somebody's face when you're trying to take that blanket off of them. Just, what are you doing? Come on, get up, man. Knock that off. You know, give them that glass of water. Show them that love. Listen to them. Be with them. Pray for them. So what can we do instead of self-pity? Romans 5, 1 through 5. Let's turn there. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. First, look at verse 2. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. That's what our focus is supposed to be on, not our comforts, but on our hope in God. We hope in God. We glory in our sufferings because we know suffering produces perseverance and character and hope. Now, those sound really good when I'm reading them, but sometimes I think when I'm going through suffering, I say, you know what, God, you can keep the perseverance and you can keep the character. Can you just leave me alone, actually, so I don't have to suffer? And that's what my flesh wants to say, you know. Can I just be left alone? Why do I have to develop character? Can't I just be a brat? Can't I just be spoiled? Why do I have to have this character, God? But I think many of us know from examples from seeing some children who maybe have not been through discipline as opposed to those who have. Others would prefer that I develop character, I believe. Others would prefer that. And I know God in his love continues to put us through those things so that we can develop these things, these character and this perseverance. Ultimately, hope. Again, ultimately hope because we know that I've been through a situation and I can hope in God and I can trust in God that he's going to bring me through this one. Now let's look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, that's a very popular chapter. Just this first verse is so amazing of chapter 12 in Hebrews. Verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles. Let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us. There we are again, running, persevering, throwing off things, throwing off that self-pity. And I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but I struggle with that self-pity when hard things come. Why me? Why do I have to go through this? God, where are you? Where's this love at? Why do I have to go through this right now? Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He scorned its shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. Consider that so you will not grow weary and lose heart. So when we're under that blanket, you know, and this isn't an automatic thing, people. It's not something, this isn't a formula where you can just throw off the self-pity blanket like that. But it's a continual reminder. It's a process that we remind ourselves, God, Jesus, you have been through so much. And I fix my eyes on you. I fix my eyes on you. And that's a physical thing that takes practice, fixing your eyes on Christ, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, because it's so easy to get distracted and so easy to look at your circumstance. It takes work to fix your eyes on Christ. And that's why God has us go through those situations again and again, those tests, so that we learn to continue to focus our eyes on Jesus, because that's where our eyes need to be focused. One more verse of encouragement here in 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. 16 through 18. Again, therefore, we do not lose heart. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Outwardly, you are wasting away. Surprise, right? Outwardly, you're wasting away. Things don't go from bad to good. They don't go from a disarray into order. They break down. They break down, which kind of shoots evolution in the foot, because evolution would say that things continue to get better. But if you look at your body, how many would rather have a... All right, I'm not going to... That's just the bodies break down. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly, this is the key, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. So I ask that question, are you being renewed day by day? For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs all of this. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Again, there you go. Fix your eyes. Fix your eyes. Why fix your eyes? Because what you see here, what we're living in, is not going to be here for very long. We're like grass that's here one day and gone the next. So why do we get so worked up about this stuff? I'll tell you why, because we're living in it, and it's hard. It is, it really is. And in verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. When he says light and momentary troubles, he doesn't mean they're not hard. He just means that in comparison to eternity, it's a speck. It's momentary compared to eternity. But it's so hard to get our minds around that when we're going through our cave experiences. We need others. All right, final story in closing here. Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. Many of you are familiar with this story as well. And in the beginning of this, they're going on their missionary journeys. They're sharing the gospel. They're telling the good news. And there's this slave girl that has a demon who just continues to harass them. And finally, Paul's had enough. He says, get out of here, demon, in Jesus' name. And she's freed. And the slave owners of this girl had been making money off of her because she was telling fortunes, fortune telling. But now, since that demon left her, she can't do it anymore. And they've, guess what, lost out on money. Money rules the world. And if you look through Acts and do a study, you'll see that when people are threatened by their livelihoods and their incomes, riots happen. And so Paul had taken away the livelihood of these slave owners. So they cause this riot. And it just so happens that Paul and Silas then are taken. They're captured. They're stripped. And they're beaten with rods, it says. They're beaten with rods. Anybody been beaten with rods besides by your brothers? You know, you're beaten by rods. And they're whipped. They're whipped. Anybody been whipped 39 times? Or beaten with a rod? Had your beards pulled out? Been humiliated in public? And then they're put in this jail cell. In the inner cell, because they're terrible criminals, they're in the most secure cell, put in stocks, so you can't even move your legs. Have you ever not been able to move your legs for a day? So, man, just that alone. But then they got this ripped up back that they have to just be uncomfortable with, and it's getting late, they're tired, and all they wanted to do was tell about Jesus. All they wanted to do was help people. All I want to do is help people, and God, how is this? What? How are you treating your servant right now? What? Why are you doing this to me? All I want to do is good for you, and this is what you, how you treat me? Where's that self-pity blanket at? Give me that thing. But God, give me. What are you doing to me, God? But no, Paul and Silas aren't doing that at all, are they? What are they doing? They're praising God and praying out loud to him, even though all this is going on. They say, get off me, self-pity. Get off me. I'm praising God right now. I'm having my eyes fixed on him, the author of my faith, the perfecter of my faith. And what happens? The power of God falls in that place. The doors are open. The chains fall off. Everybody gets saved. It's an amazing time. It's wonderful. Man, I'd love to be there, except for the beatings and everything. You know, isn't that, they kind of come together, don't they? Can we take the one to get the other? Or do we just want the couch life, the bonbons? Or do we really want to see God move? If we really want to see God move, we're going to have to go through some stuff. I don't know what it is about us, too, but have you ever watched a movie where somebody just, you're watching somebody else just sit there and watch a movie? That would be a boring movie, right? You watch movies because there's a beginning part, and then there's a challenge that the person has to overcome, and then they're victorious at the end. And that's what you want to see. That's what's exciting, because there's a challenge. And that's what we need to live for, too. And maybe that's why you're bored with your life, because you avoid challenges. We're made to go through challenges. We're made to be improved in life, in this life. So Paul and Silas, praise God, the chains fall off. And a word to us here. Why were Paul and Silas praising God at that time? You know, and where do we go with this? Were Paul and Silas praising God so that the chains would fall off and that they would be freed that night? No. They were praising God because he was worth it. Because he was worthy. And that's what we have to get a hold of in our minds. When we're going through tough times, get a hold of this saying right here. He is worth it. He is worth it. Whatever I'm going through, God, you are worth it. You are worth it. Get that self-pity off of me, because you are worth it. The chains fall off. When we praise God and we pray to him so that he'll do something for us, that's manipulation. We are manipulating God into trying to get him to do something for us, because God, but I didn't eat food the whole day, God. I prayed twice as much today, God. I'm praising you all the time. Where is this miracle at? That's manipulation, people. We're manipulating God into trying to get him to do something for us by our actions. We need to praise him because he is worth it, because he is worthy, regardless of what we're going through, regardless of our circumstance. And I love the testimonies that I heard today already, because I know that's what you're doing. You're praising God despite what you've had to go through. And I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they were about to go into that fiery furnace, and King Nebuchadnezzar's before them, he says, "You bow before me or you burn." And they have the boldness to say, "O king, we will not bow to you, because our God is able to deliver us from you. We know who our God is. But even if he does not deliver us, we're not going to bow." Self-pity, even if I don't get out of this situation, I'm not going to put you on. I am still going to praise God because he is worth it. He is our chain breaker. Those chains fell off Paul and Silas. Did that mean that their backs were automatically healed? Did that mean that they didn't still have to suffer and walk with a limp for the next who knows how long? No. But their chains were off. And that's what God wants to do for you today. He wants to break those spiritual chains off of you. Regardless of what your physical body is going through, regardless of your circumstance, you can be free. Regardless of your circumstance, you can be at peace with God. And that's what he wants us to understand. Despite my circumstance, God, you are my peace. You are my freedom. Let's have the worship team come up now, and we'll just close in prayer here. Father God, be with those here today who are in circumstances that are so hard. Be with those who are going to go through circumstances that are so hard. Thank you. Thank you that you are with us. Help us to call on your name when we're in those circumstances. Help us to always fix our eyes on you, because you are with us and you love us. Let us not give up the race. Let us finish. We are so close to the end. We are so close, God. And we want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We want to hear that. We want to see your power fall on us, and we want to see it spread out to others. And we want to see chains broken. We want to see people freed. Thank you, Lord. Jesus' name, amen.
Grander earth has quaked before.